Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. James Merritt to the podcast. Dr. Merritt serves as pastor of Cross Point Church in Duluth, Georgia, and host of the radio broadcast, Touching Lives. Dr. Merritt, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Dr. Allen, it is an honor to be with you. Thank you so much, brother.
Yeah, look, I'm looking forward to the conversation today. We'll be talking about character in the pastorate. And of course, you have a new book out, which we'll touch on here today. And your new book is entitled Character Still Counts, that you wrote here in recent months out by Harvest House Publishers. And look, this is a day when we need character. We need character in every office in the land. And in particular, we need character in the pastorate. But before we get to that, I would love to hear a word of update, and our listeners would as well, a word of update on your ministry and your family and just what's new in your life.
Well, thank you, Dr. Allen. You're kind to even ask. Of course, I've been married to my wife, Teresa, for 44 years and counting. I've got three sons. One is a lawyer, my oldest son, James Jr. Of course, my middle son, some of your listeners know, Jonathan. He's a journalist and a writer in New York City. And then my youngest son, Josh, was an airplane pilot. I've got four grandchildren. We're all doing, you know, really well. Like most people, Dr. Allen, everything from the COVID-19 to the unbelievable racial unrest, the uncertainty. I don't know that we've lived in a time, and you can comment on this as well. I don't know that I can remember in my lifetime more just raw uncertainty about what does the future look like? What does it look like for our educational institutions? What does it look like for the church? What does it look like for sports? What does it look like for the business world? What does it look like for the country? I've just never been in such a great time of uncertainty. And the one thing that has done for me is just it really brought me closer to the Lord and realized that, buddy, if we don't have hope in a sovereign God, I don't know where you would turn to keep your sanity.
Yeah, isn't that the truth? You know, someone tweeted recently, and by the way, listeners, as we record this today is June 2nd, and so this will drop here at some point in the weeks ahead. But look, we are just now starting, you know, June. So we are starting the sixth month of the year. And someone tweeted the other day the fact that we've already experienced, you know, 1974, the year began with an impeachment trial. And then we experienced 1918, the great influenza panic through COVID-19. And then we experienced as a nation 1929, the stock market crash and the economic disruption we've had. And now here we are experiencing 1968 with the social unrest animated over racial issues and racial injustice. And so I'll tell you, it's dizzying. It's challenging to get your mind around it. And as one who leads an institution, there's an institutional component. It's just as a father. I mean, I'm having heavy, good, but heavy conversations with my kids at night about what these matters mean. And then you're a pastor of a major church and ministering in a broad setting. And look, these are not times for the faint of heart. No two ways about it.
They're really not. And, you know, to your point, Dr. Allen, I'll give you an example. If somebody had said to you and me 1 year ago today, the situation we'd be in, pick any way, where the economy would be, where the unemployment rate would be, where we would be as a nation, as a world, where we would be in terms of racial relations. If somebody had come to you and me 1 year ago and it even said, by the way, enjoy the Southern Baptist Convention, you won't be back for 2 years, we would have thought they'd lost their mind. We thought they'd absolutely just gone nuts. And it, like I say, you know, you can't see it coming. Nobody could have predicted being in the middle of all that we are right now. But again, you know, Dr. Allen, you know this, it's just a reminder that it is so wonderful in these days to be a follower of Christ, to know that the God that created us, that put us here, that sent His Son to die for us, that the God that sent His Holy Spirit to live in us, He has a firm grasp on the throttle. History is not out of control. It's His story. He knows the end from the beginning. And if you trust in Him and love Him, we know that one promise of all His promises that's never failed, everything is going to work out for our good and for His glory.
Well, amen to that. And that's a promise we need to cling to every day. So we're talking about your book today, Character Still Counts. And so, look, obviously the argument is on the front cover that character still counts. But give us a sense as to what drew you to write this book and then a sense broadly of your argument.
Sure. You know, you've written books, so you'll find this kind of surprising. But anybody, the dirty little secret is when you're a pastor, 95% of the books that you write are simply sermons you've already preached, and you give them to somebody to clean them up, they publish the sermons. This was totally different. I published several books with Harvest House. And frankly, Dr. Allen, this is not a book I wanted to do. I had pitched several other projects. They weren't really crazy about any of them. They actually came to me and said, "Hey, James, we think there's going to be a book that needs to be written in 2020, and we think you're the guy to do it." Well, there were a couple reasons why I didn't want to do it. To be honest, my pride was stung because it wasn't my idea. But more than that, normally, as I said, I've already really preached the book, so I don't have to do any work. I had not preached this book. I literally, just like my PhD dissertation, I was starting from scratch. And so only about a third of the book actually is what you'd say Bible study. And I did preach. The interesting thing is the sermons that are in the book, I preached after the book was written. So it really wasn't my idea. And I can honestly say I worked as hard, other than my PhD dissertation, I don't know that I've ever worked harder on anything in my life. It took me a year to write it. I threw everything that I had into it. And the basic thesis is just what the chapter says, that character does still count. Too often, whether you're a believer or not, we tend to fall into these utilitarian arguments. And we tend to think, yeah, but the end justifies the means, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I argue in this book that in every walk of life, I don't think there's anything more important about an individual, about a government, or even about a nation than the character of the people.
Very well stated. And look, as ministers, we know this, right? I mean, we talk about 1 Timothy 3:1-7, Titus 1:6-9, and the call to be men of God who have character. And as you know, 1 Timothy 3, you have first the qualifications for the pastor, elder, and then the qualifications for the deacon. And those qualifications are remarkably similar, except for the pastor having the ability to preach and teach the word of God.
Right.
And so my point from 1 Timothy 3 is that really the call to having sterling character is a call that every minister needs to hear, but not only every minister, every Christian, and in particular, everyone who is serving the church, either as an elder, staff minister, pastor, deacon, lay leader. This matters. Now, again, we're not here to get into handicapping President Trump or our current political moment here, but we do know we're living in a generation where we need public leaders to lead with character. We need civic leaders to lead with character. There seems to be an erosion of character in office, whether it's public leadership positions, political positions, whether it's corporate structures, what have you. And, you know, I have often argued, Dr. Merritt, and have argued in writing in other places, that leadership is a trickle-down phenomenon. And if a pastor is godly, the church tends to become godly. If a pastor is given to prayer, the church tends to become prayerful. If a pastor is evangelistic, the church tends to become evangelistic. The opposite is true. If a pastor is shallow, well, the church is probably not going to become deep. If the pastor is carnal, the church is probably not going to become holy under his tenure. So maybe I would love for you to pick up on that dynamic and talk about what you're seeing in society and what you're seeing in churches as it relates to the trickle-down dynamics of leadership.
Yeah, you know, and let me preface my remarks by saying, you know, it's interesting, Dr. Allen, when you go back and when Israel was clamoring for a king, you know, God never said, "All right, now make sure you find a guy that has a PhD. Make sure you find someone that has a high IQ. Make sure you find someone that where image is everything. Make sure you find someone that projects themselves well." It was all about character. All about character. Same thing is true about what you said about elders and pastors and deacons. It was always about character. And you know, the thing that hurts us, there's nothing that hurts us more, both as pastors or even as seminary presidents. Nothing hurts us more than when ministers of the gospel or CEOs or presidents of Christian institutions fail morally or fail in terms of handling finances correctly. It sets all of us back. And that's why I really truly believe that, you know, ultimately, if you read the scripture, we're going to be judged by our character. If you look at the fruit of the Spirit, what's the fruit of the Spirit? It's all about character. The fruit of the Spirit is not intelligence. The fruit of the Spirit is not being well-read. All those things are important. That's not my point. But God is all about character, which is why, by the way, he said, you know what? here's how I'm going to look at you. I'm not going to look at your outward appearance. I don't care how many degrees you got on the wall. I don't care if you're the greatest orator in the pulpit the world's ever seen. I don't care if you run your church better than the president of IBM runs his company. I look on the inward heart. I am concerned about your character. And I will tell you, one of the things that we have lost in our society, and people forget, if you are in a position of leadership, Dr. Allen, no matter where it is, you are a role model. I'm sorry, it comes with the job. You are a role model. And the only good role model is the role model that has character.
So back to your book, and I want to draw a line here. From the book to your pastoral ministry to your local church and just the local church in general.
Sure.
Over the years, and you're, you know, have been in ministry now many decades. Over the years, perhaps you can share an anecdote or two to help our listeners, which are primarily ministers and seminary students, about how you've seen someone's character, for good or ill, have positive or negative impacts in the ministry. So perhaps, let's say, if you had a staff member that, of course, we're not looking for names here, but unfortunately committed some sin, perhaps a disqualifying sin, and the negative impact that had on the church. Or conversely, maybe you had a staff member or ministry partner who excelled for the glory of God, and you saw that positive impact. Perhaps you can share an anecdote or two.
Well, yeah, you know, and I'll share this. It's probably the toughest situation from that perspective I've ever had to deal with in my ministry, ever. We had a staff person in another church I pastored, and I get a call on a Friday night from a girl who sang in our choir, who actually was one of my girls when I was a student pastor at First Baptist Smyrna, Georgia. She was in my student ministry, and then I became her pastor later on. Long story short, I had a staff member who had been conducting an affair with two different women in the choir. And I get this call on Friday night. And so I asked her, I said, okay, can I have permission to call the other lady? And she said, yes. The other lady, her husband was a police officer. So I called, and she didn't want to talk about it, but she did verify it. Well, I called this. I called a meeting with a staff member the very next day, and I confronted him. To his credit, of course, he couldn't, but he didn't lie to him. He admitted it. I immediately, on the spot, I fired him right there on the spot. I'm fired him. But then I said to him, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to handle this right." And I went to the scriptures. And I said, you've had two more witnesses, which is what the scriptures command. You've had two more witnesses confront you with this. You're guilty as charged. I said, now, here's what we're going to do. I said, you're going to confess this publicly. I'm going to rebuke you publicly. And then we're going to begin a process of restoring you, not necessarily in the ministry, but helping in your family. So the next day at church, Sunday morning, and he was very popular. The next Sunday morning, the church didn't really know what was coming, didn't have time to prepare them. We got up. He absolutely confessed what he did. I got up, and I publicly, in the name of Jesus, rebuked him. And then I said, now, if you're sincere, God has forgiven you. We forgive you. I want to restore you. This is the saddest part of the story, Dr. Allen. His wife was not happy with him or with me, but of course, obviously a lot more happy with him. But we kept him on salary for I think 3 or 4 months. We paid for him to have professional counseling. You will not believe what I'm about to tell you, but he in 1 month, they had left. He went to Alabama, your home state, got to another church. He was called to another church, and later on divorced his wife and married a younger woman he found in that same church.
Oh, my goodness.
True story. Absolutely true story. And what I'm saying is, left in his wake, you know, devastated wife, devastated kids, a reputation just in tatters. I mean, it was horrific.
Yeah. And boy, that last word you said matters. It's horrific. We all have seen the fallout, the carnage, the broken families, the hurt lives, the churches being devastated, and the glory of God just being diminished in the community. So how do we prevent that? What do you know about accountability in the life of a leader? What have you experienced? What would you encourage us to be pursuing?
You know, if I could just talk just specifically to pastors and to ministers, but specifically to pastors, I tell every young pastor this, Doctor, that there are really two things specifically that will get you in trouble in the ministry and will kill you. And they're both related to the overarching problem, which is pride. And here's what I tell them, not necessarily in this order, but money and women will kill you. it will absolutely ruin you. I've seen it happen time and time and time and time again. And what I say to guys is this, you know, David was a man after God's own heart. Well, I'm not that. I wouldn't even say I'm a man after God's own heart. And yet you look what David did. And so I have put into my life, and this is what I encourage others to do, I have put into my life safeguards. You know, people recently made fun of Vice President Pence because he follows the Billy Graham rule. I followed Billy Graham rule all my ministry, and I'm telling you, it stood me in good stead. I don't counsel. I don't do a lot of counseling anyway. I never counsel a woman alone. I don't go to lunch with a woman alone. I don't go to a visit with a home with a woman alone. I just don't give myself an opportunity. And I've had people say, well, don't you trust yourself? No, I don't trust myself. I'll tell you that right now, Dr. Allen, I don't trust myself. I told my boys growing up, if you don't ever get in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong person, you can't do the wrong thing. It's impossible. So I just don't do that. And then when it comes to money, I've never signed a check. I don't take, if you were to visit our church and one of your kids were to come up to me and and I'm serious about this, Dr. Allen, if they had a dime, and they said, hey, Pastor, we want to give a dime to the church, I will call a deacon over. I will call somebody that's on the finance ministry team, but I'll call somebody and I'll say, you need to give him the money. The pastor doesn't take money. So what I have learned is not really difficult. It's not brain science. A lot of it is just being smart and putting safeguards around yourself where you don't have to do those kind of things.
Man, amen to that. This is such a very helpful conversation, Dr. Merritt. What are you hoping from this book will come? What are you hoping readers will take away from it?
I'm hoping that people will understand character does count, and to do everything you can to cultivate your character. Here's what I say in the book, and this is so important. I've got a saying by Dwight L. Moody on my desk. If you will take care of your character, God will take care of your reputation. We're living in a culture where too many people are concerned about their image and their reputation, not enough with their character. I don't read anywhere in the Bible where God is real concerned with reputation per se. He is concerned with our character. If you'll take care of one, he will take care of the other.
Well, I'll put a hearty amen to that. Dr. Merritt, I really appreciate your time today. And
yes,
I appreciate your book, Character Still Counts. I have 5 children, 2 young sons in particular, and even reading over this book has made me think of them and what I hope to cultivate in them and what I hope they see in me. And, you know, we all know the stories. We all know the stories of the pastors that have flamed out. And we all, in our own way, think, I don't want that to be me. But we do need more. We need to do more than think it. We need to resolve along those lines and build accountability structures in our lives to prevent that from happening. Dr. Merritt, I'll give you the final word. What would you say to our listeners for practical advice along these lines?
You know, I would say, I'll run through these super quick, but I talk about integrity, honesty, humility, loyalty, respect, authenticity, generosity, courage, perseverance, self-control, forgiveness, and faithfulness. And of course, I talk about the main character, which is Jesus. I guess what I would leave is this. I'll just tell you, this is for me. Dr. Allen, I've got one goal in my life. I've got one big goal left in my life, and this is it. And if God will let me do this, I will have a great life. I want to finish well. I want to hit the tape with my chest out, with my head high. I have been faithful to my wife for 44 years. I want to die faithful. I have been a good steward of the Lord's money, both personally and with the church. I want to die a good steward. I've tried to set an example as an evangelist, as a preacher of the Word of God, as much as I can, and as a man of God, I want to die having done that very same thing. Because if I can stand before God, and all that matters to me now is this, one thing matters. If I just hear Him say one time, well done, good and faithful servant, that's all I'll need. So that's what I would leave. Let's all finish well.
Well, Dr. Merritt, we'll leave it there. Thank you for joining me on Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you, Dr. Allen. God bless you, and thank you for the great job you're doing at Midwestern.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.